say thank you for being who you are and having the love that you had for us to come and leave the heavens, to become a human, never losing your deity as well, and to take into your body our sins so that we can receive your righteousness. And that's what you did, and that's why you came into this world. So bless your word, as I know you will, and give us ears to hear to get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title is To Save Us From Our Sins, and it's found in Matthew 1, verse 21. And she, Mary the Virgin, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. By the way, the word Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, it's all a derivative. It means Jesus in Greek, Savior, Savior. So he was named Savior right from the beginning. And he, his purpose, will save his people from their sins. So I would just like to emphasize three titles of sin. There's the penalty of sin, there's the power of sin, and then there's the presence of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. The Bible tells us this, that truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's found in John 5:24. That's the penalty. So you've passed out of death into life because of Jesus, and you believe in him. He saved us from the power of sin. In Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So there's a whole teaching on the power of sin when you come to Christ has been broken. I don't feel like it. I feel like I'm still a slave. Well, many times it's progression. But nevertheless, before you came to Christ, you didn't have the power. You didn't have the Holy Spirit. But now the power of sin has been broken over your life. And it tells us that we now are partakers of his divine nature, and that by his promises, we too can break any sin that comes into your life or tries to get back in, or you want to get rid of it. And then he saved us from the presence of sin, which will come in the future when we get to heaven. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, and he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there'll no longer be any death. So if there's no longer any death, that means there's no longer any sin, because the result of sin is death. So there's not going to be any death in heaven, because there's not going to be any sin, there's not going to be any devil, there's not going to be any temptation. You're going to have a glorified body, you're not going to have sin within you. It's all going to be gone, and the presence of sin will no longer be affecting us. So you have the penalty of sin that he paid for, the power of sin by the Holy Spirit has been broken, and lastly, one day the presence of sin will be removed entirely when we get our glorified bodies in heaven. So Jesus said in John 8:31 concerning the power of sin, he said, now Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you will be truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So how do you get free from the power of sin, even though it's there? It's to believe in Jesus and follow him and abide in his word in truth. Continuing, it says, and they answered him, some of the Pharisees, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Well, they're lying right there, because they were now enslaved to the Romans. Roman occupation was there. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years until Moses came. So they're lying right there. But it says, we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So sin is slavery. Someone once said, oh, you can't sin, you're losing fun. No, I have the power not to sin. And there's a big difference there. People who don't know the Lord don't have the power not to sin. They have to sin, because their chains are still there. They're still in their Adamic nature. But I want you to think about this for a minute. They denied that they were enslaved. And Jesus said, listen, when you sin, you're a slave to sin. yet they denied, no, we're not slaves. They were looking at it naturally, but spiritually speaking, sin brings slavery. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So I guess the proof of someone not being saved is when they say, hey, I'm not a sinner. I don't need God. I have not sinned. But you're calling God a liar here, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin in itself deceives. The heart is wicked above all things and deceitful above all things. Man in his fallen nature thinks that he's not a sinner, that he doesn't need to confess his sin, that he's not a slave to sin. He just lives his life with the absence of God in his life. But the denial of sin is big. Why is that? When you have a fever, the fever is not the cause. The fever is a symptom. The cause is an infection inside your body. Fever is the external expression of it. And so when you have a fever, okay, why does he have a fever? The white cells are kicking in. What's going on? And they do all kinds of tests on you and everything. They realize, okay, he's got a virus or he's got an infection inside of him, whatever it may be. And so you see, the symptoms don't heal you. You may put a cold rag on your head and you may take a couple of ibuprofens to lower the fever, but that doesn't cure it. Am I right? It just deals with the symptom. What cures it is finding out what's causing the fever. It's the same thing with the symptoms that we see all around us. You have dysfunctional families. You have alcoholics. You have drug addicts. You have murderers. You have liars, adulterers, fornicators. You have all of that. Those are symptoms. The issue is sin. So what happens is man deals with the symptoms. Okay, let's have marriage counseling. Okay, let's have a change of heart. You know, let's go to programs. And I'm not saying that that's wrong to go against it. But if you don't deal with the issue, which is sin, sin causes an emptiness, and so people try to fill that emptiness with drugs or drinking or pleasures or this, that, and the other thing. But the issue is sin. So the world is real good at saying the symptoms need to be dealt with. It's in your genes. That's why, you know, you want to live the alternative lifestyle. No. It's sin in you, but the world will not recognize sin because they deny God. And he who says he's not a sinner is denying what God said. You will sin. So we have to focus on the issue. The issue is our wills that does not want to follow God. Think about that. I've always said the acronym of sin is self-independent nature. And since the beginning, when Adam fell and Eve fell, the temptation was you become like gods. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he said don't eat from the tree. And ever since they ate, that was the self-consciousness that came into man to be independent of God, to be like God. I make my choices. I heard someone once say, I would rather reign in hell than to serve in heaven. You see, man does not want to serve God. Man does not want to be under God. That's just our nature. But when you follow Jesus, you understand that he loves us so much that he wants to free us from the sin. I don't want to be a slave to my sins. I don't want to be a slave to my addictions, whatever it may be. And that's how I got freed up. It wasn't a program. Some people get freed up in programs, but that doesn't hold you. Because one day you're going to come up empty, and you're going to say, you know, I need more than just this. I need a relationship with God. I need to know his presence. I need to sense him. And that's the void that has to be filled, and that's what Jesus wants to do. He came to save us from our sins. So when you have issues in your life, don't always try to work on the symptoms. Oh, we need to go to a counselor. We need to do this, that, and the other thing. You need to go to Jesus. You need to say, Lord, is there something in my heart that's wrong? Maybe you need to, you know, pray. But if he doesn't intervene, then the whole thing is just a sham. But he does intervene, and he does save us from our sins. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Okay? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it's the way unto death. The old song, Frank Sinatra, I've done it my way. You know, hey, everyone has to follow their own course. Well, you make your decisions. You're right. God has given you a free will. He's given us all a free will. But many people think, no, my way is okay. It's the right way. You mean to tell me that way that that person is following is not the right way and you're the only way that is God? Jesus is the only way? Yeah. If he's God and he created this universe, you might say, well, I don't like gravity. Okay. But are you going to jump off a building, whether you like it or not? You know, people say, I don't like God, because they got the wrong impression of God. They think that God is what the devil said. Oh, he just doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back from you. God is loving you so much that he gave his only begotten son. God loves us so much. I mean, who would do something like that for you or for me? So our minds are clouded of the goodness of God. That's why we hold on to our sins, and that's why we think we're going to find pleasure in them, and we're going to find fulfillment in it, but they'll always be empty because you have an eternal emptiness in your heart that only God himself can fill. Can I get an amen? So when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Wow. Free from anxiety? Free from fear? Free from any type of argumentative type of spirit? Free from anger, envy, lust, greed? You can name it. You can go on and on and on and on and on. What is it that maybe you're having an issue with? God will free you from it, because whom the Son will set free will be free indeed. Not half free, but he will set you free from the power of sin when you accepted Christ. And if you're walking in Christ, well, that's your inheritance, not to be enslaved to certain sins of your life. We all come to the Lord not clean. You don't take a shower before you take a bath. You come to the Lord as you are. And you get saved just as you are. And there's areas of our life that are getting washed out progressively. Some people come to the Lord and instantly they're saved from different types of sins in their life. But for the most part, it's progressive. It's called sanctification. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, which is sin. You put that to death by the Spirit of God. He works on us. You're saved, you're going to heaven, hallelujah. It's by his merit, the penalty has been paid in full. One day you're going to heaven, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of faith in Jesus. His package is just not, okay, your name is written in heaven, and that's it, you're on your own now. Uh-uh. He's committed to you and me to set me free, and there are issues that I need to be set free from. There are issues that you need to be set free from. Can I get an amen? And he is so on the money to do that. We just have to admit it, because if we deny we have sin in our life, we're calling God a liar. I confess it, Lord. Okay, then you're forgiven, John, and I'm working on that. Hallelujah, there's such a freedom, not a fear of God. He said, come, I know what's going on. Just ask me now and trust my mercy, and I will do it. So, Jesus said to the Pharisees after Christ said, you without sin cast the first stone. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? Are there none? She said, no, there isn't. But, you know, keep in mind, don't sin no more. It's not a license to sin. And I love that because it's so merciful, but yet it's so just to say to us, okay, forgiveness is there, but don't do it again. But sometimes we do. And he said, if he sins seven times, forgive him seven times 70. So we have to be in that mode. Lord, I can come to you 70 times 7. I'm not looking to do it that way, but I'm not going to stop either because you're my ace and you're my lover of my soul, and I need you. So now, he said to these Pharisees, you are from below and I'm from above. You are of the world and I'm not of the world. My ways are higher than your ways. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. So there are people who hear about the Lord and somehow they keep putting him on the back burner. And if they do that to a certain time and they die in their sins, they go to hell. But God wills and wishes that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. The word repentance means to turn in another direction. Zacchaeus is the fine example of that. When he climbed the tree and Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm going to have dinner in your house. And he said to Zacchaeus, you know, here's the son of Abraham, a true son of Abraham. He became born again at that point. And what did he do? He said, Lord, I'm going to give half of my possessions away, and to those I defrauded, I'm going to give three times more. He just said, I'm going to do, not to earn, but out of gratitude. So that was a sign of repentance. You see, when we repent, we have to turn in another direction. Instead of taking, we want to give. Instead of stealing, we want to go forward and give away. Instead of cursing, we turn around and we want to give good words. Can I get an amen? So repentance is not just, I'm sorry, but it's changing course and direction. So Jesus said, unless you repent, you die in your sins. One more thought on that. And it's a warning that God gave Ezekiel to give to Israel, and it's a principle that we follow as well. So the Lord speaks in Ezekiel 33, 8 and 9 in verse 11. He says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. So he's speaking to Ezekiel as a watchman. He's saying, you need to tell them. What they do is up to them, but you just can't keep quiet. Otherwise, I'm requiring their blood on your hand. Now, I know we can get really twisted in that and say, wow, that means I have to go out and tell everyone about Jesus, put a sandwich board on my back and on my front and walk around, repent, repent, because I don't want to be responsible for anyone not going to heaven. And so it's true that unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. But we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have a responsibility. I'm not here to save the world. I'm not here to give to every organization. But God has given me a certain amount of faith and grace, and I want to operate in that. And he's given you a certain amount of favor and grace, and you need to operate in that. So whatever it may be, we need to tell people that they can get saved through Jesus Christ. I don't want to tell them. And it's like what Mike was sharing earlier when he said to Marcus, why didn't you tell me for a whole year? You mean I would have went to hell because you didn't tell me about Jesus being God? And, you know, you wonder sometimes, well, I don't want to offend people. I don't want people to break friendships with me. And I understand that. There's wisdom involved. There's way of planting seeds. Sometimes it's bringing it right out, right to the point. Other times it's going through the back door. But your motive is, Lord, I want them to know about you, Jesus, so that they can go to heaven, because they might die tomorrow. And if they don't know you, they're going to hell. But Jesus wants no one to go there. So continuing on that thought, he says, but if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his sin, but you have delivered your life. You did your part. So say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not take pleasure. Hey, my way or the highway, pal. Come on, your time is up. He takes no pleasure in people going to hell. Did you know it tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that the last enemy is death will be abolished. Death is the enemy of God. God didn't create death just so that it'll be part of his plan. Part of his, he used death. And he knew from the beginning that his son would have to die for the sins of the world before the world was even created. So it didn't take him by surprise. But the Lord doesn't want anyone to die, because death is separation from God. You know, you go into a place and you hear all kinds of chaotic noise, and you hear someone cursing, and you see someone getting punched out. And you say, man, I don't want any part of this. Well, that's what hell's going to be like. All sinners, all sin, people living out sin in a place where there's going to be unquenchable thirst, unquenchable fire. So anyway, God says, I don't want anyone to die. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn, repent from his own way and live. And he goes on to say, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? When judgment was coming on Israel, it says they did not recognize the time of their visitation. And Jesus looked at Israel, Jerusalem, and said, oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its chick, but you would not. You were unwilling. And now destruction is going to come. And in the year 70 AD, destruction came. Rome destroyed over 1 million Jews, devastated the temple, burnt it to the ground. Israel no longer was Israel. They were scattered all over the world. But Jesus wept. He said, oh, I would have gathered you like a chick, like a hen gathers its chicks. I love you. I love you. But you were unwilling. You see, there comes a point when a person thinks that I got all the time in eternity. But the Lord challenges us that there's, I don't know when your point is, when you're going to meet the Lord, and you don't know when my point is too. So if you don't know him now, this is the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Yeah, being a Christian, you're like salmon. You're going against the current. You're going upstream. You're going against the world. You're not getting caught up into the culture. You're not trying to please people. You're not trying to please your flesh. You're saying, Jesus, you're the ultimate. You're the center of my life. There's a song. I don't know if you guys remember Dion. How many remember Dion DiMucci? The old folk do anyway. But I encourage you, go online, go to YouTube and type in Sweet Surrender by Dion DiMucci. I was just listening to that this morning as I was meditating. His name came into my mind and I Googled it and I said, and it's all about sweet surrender. It's not fighting. It's a sweet thing to surrender to the Lord. And he wrote many other songs. You are the center of my life. There you go. You got a tip from, I think, the 1980s. You people born beyond after 1980. But look it up, and you'll be blessed. So Jesus said the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. Yeah, following Christ is not a bowl of cherries. You're going to have your challenges, but check it out. I would rather suffer for the Lord on this side and know I'm going to be in glory forever. But his grace is sufficient to get you through. It's not about you holding on. It's about him getting you through, and he will. In John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, it's narrow. But can you prove that he wasn't God? Can you find his body? Can you see the difference in people's lives that have been changed? No, he's the only way. He's the truth and he's the life. Jeremiah 6:16 also says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. There's some new religion out there today, new cultural religion. It's not the ancient paths of repentance, asking for forgiveness, and walking in the power of the Spirit. Those are the ancient ways. It's the old cross. People, I remember in California, there was a church, I forget the name of it, but it had a cross that wasn't like this. That's the symbol of the wooden cross. It had a cross that almost looked like a T, not a T, but like an L. You know, kind of fancy, you know, to draw people. No, the cross is the cross. If you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and deny me. But if you make it so palatable that, oh, yeah, let me come in. Give me a cappuccino while I'm listening to the word of God. And you don't make it that way. I love it when I go to the gym. And I see everyone sitting at the machine that I want to go to, and they're on their text. I have to smack them and get them off there. Give me that. I want to work out. But, you know, you go to another place. That's what you do, because they don't understand the concept of the old school. The old school, when you worked out, was, hey, can I work in with you? Yeah, come on. And you work in with the person. You know, there's a unity among bodybuilders back then. But today, everyone's into selfies, into themselves. And, you know, I'm just sitting here, you know, looking at my email, whatever it may be. The old rugged cross. Is there room for being culturally relevant? Yes. Yes, there is. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's not make everything so easy peasy that a person doesn't have to pick up his cross and deny himself and follow me. No sacrifice, no gain. Sacrifice is involved. So back to the word. He says, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Always a choice. What do you want? You want rest for your soul? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How can I learn from you? Because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is gentle and humble of heart. I mean, that's what attracts me to the Lord. He was born in a manger. He left the riches of heaven to become stuffed into this body, a human body, and to be born. And he emptied himself. That is, he hid his glory, and he became a man, but not only a man, but a bondservant to die on the cross, according to Philippians. He humbled himself. He washed the feet of disciples. Everyone that came to him, he healed, raised the dead, cast out demons. Blind would see. The hearing would come back. The paralyzed would walk. He's gentle, and he's humble. He's for us and not against us. Can I get an amen? He proved it, and that's what makes me want to take his yoke, because the world wants to put a yoke on you. If you're good enough, you'll get there. If you're not good enough, you're not going to get there. It's the survival of the fittest mentality in the world. And that's how we thought before we were saved. Isn't that true? Amen? But Jesus said, take my yoke. Trust me. I am for you. I died for you. I want you to have heaven. I want you to have freedom from sin. I want you to have freedom from this and that. And I want your family to be in harmony. I want you to be at rest with your children. I want to free you from drugs and alcohol and all the symptoms of sin. But he's not going to deal with the symptoms. He's going to deal with the issue. The issue is self-centeredness in our lives. It's my way, Lord. I want to follow you the way I want to follow you. And there's no sweet surrender. But if we ask the Lord for mercy, he'll give it to you. If you ask him honestly and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a hard nose, but I know your love is harder than my hard nose. Will you help me? And the Lord, that's all I'm waiting for, your willingness. That's it. I'll take care of the rest. It's like going to a hospital. I need surgery. Well, just go there and let the surgeon take care of it. You don't have to figure it all out. Just trust him. And with the Lord, it's issues in our life. I don't have to figure it all out. I know my MO. I know my weaknesses, and he knows more than I know. I just need to say, Lord, I'm willing. Please help me. And then, in his way, the way he does it, he's still gentle and he's still humble. He doesn't come with a hammer and knock you down. But we have to be sensitive enough to say, okay, he's given me enough space to say no at this time. So you need to say no. And then he makes it a little wider. You need to say no here too. And he just got a beautiful thing about him because he's humble and meek. So take my yoke and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your soul. The world is chaotic. Families are broken. You can name and you can go around a million times and just see all the craziness and get caught up in it. But Jesus said, take my yoke. Look at the things above, not the things below. Understand that this life that you're living is temporary. It's soon going to be past. Understand that he is for you and not against you. I came into this world to save people from their sin. It's the ancient path. It's not the more modern path of just, hey, self-centeredness. It's got to be Christ-centeredness. 1 John 5:11, he says, and this is the testimony that God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son, eternal life. And he who has the Son has the life. Eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. But the wrath of God abides on him. He is the only way. That's what Christmas is. But it's not just a one-time event. It's a continuous blessing of getting to know my Creator. He is for me, not against me. He paid the price in full. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's his purpose. So how does that all occur? Well, when you accept Christ, I want you to listen to this. This is important. There's a new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. The old covenant was of works. Before Christ came, they were under the old covenant. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Ezekiel 36:26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my commandments. I will give you a new heart. You don't have to change yourself. Trust him. He'll give you a new spirit to follow after him. That's called the Holy Spirit. He will guide you and lead you into all truth, according to John 14. 1 John, you have no need for anyone to teach you, but when he teaches you all things, which is truth. Doesn't mean there's no teachers in the body of Christ, but the Holy Spirit, if you're sensitive, if you're looking to know who God is and who his love is, not just all about him, but you're looking to experience his goodness, his love, the expression of him coming in me and coming out through me. That's what he wants of you and me. That's what Christmas is, to give us a new spirit. That's called the new covenant. Hebrews 8:10, I'm not going to read it, but that talks about the new covenant that God will give, because he said the old is passing away. If there wasn't a need, if the old was good enough, you wouldn't need a new covenant. But the old covenant of the blood sacrifices once a year for atonement and so forth and so on wasn't good enough, because man could not keep the laws. And so he said this in Jesus at the Last Supper. He said, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant demands a covenant of works. The new fulfills the covenant of works through the completed work of Jesus Christ. On the cross, it is finished. The work of God is finished. The work that you couldn't do and I couldn't do, he did for us. Can I get an amen? So I don't have to feel condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. So I'm going to start experiencing the freedom that God has given me. I don't want to walk in the slavery of my old thoughts. I want to walk in the freedom as God's son. And he said, abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You've been saved by grace. We're coming to an end. Through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. That's my favorite scripture. That was my scripture that got me through in the beginning days of my condemnation of myself. Of not, I can't do this. I can't do this. I just can't do this. I'm not like these other folk. I can't do this. And then that scripture came alive to me. You're saved by grace, John, through faith. Not of yourself, not of works. Lest any man boast. Yeah, look what I'm doing. No, it's a gift. Hallelujah. Thank you for your gift, Jesus. So we close with these thoughts. Since we are born again, and if you're not, I'm going to give an opportunity just to say, yeah, today is my day. I don't want to die tomorrow and say, I should have did it because now I'm in hell and now I can't change my mind. So think about that. But if you are a Christian, he said, you have sowed seed to the wind and you are reaping the whirlwind. You sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. You sow to the spirit and you reap the life of the spirit. So all my days, all your days before you came to Christ, you were sowing to the wind. And the situations that you have in your life and my life take responsibility. It's because you have not been following God. And I say the same thing for me. That, my past, many times you got to still feel the consequences of your past. You could see the pain that you caused in the lives of others. But I'm not going to be condemned under that, but I could see it. It's because I was sowing seeds to my flesh. And those seeds come to fruition. But now that I'm a new creation, I can sow seeds to the Spirit, and that'll be my future. I don't have to worry about, well, is this going to be a blessed future for me? It will be, because I'm now living for the Spirit of God. I'm dying to self. I'm planting seeds. I'm allowing God to use me to save souls, storing treasures in heaven. I'm separating myself from the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. I'm drawing near to him, and he will draw near to me. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in time. You see, his word is the seed, and I'm living by that, and my future is going to be blessed. So if you sow seeds to the Spirit now, forget your past. You got a future ahead of you. I don't know how many years he's given you. But if you start sowing seed, you can change the course of your past. Look at your past. Are you happy with your past before you came to Christ? I wasn't. It was destruction. It was death. That's because I didn't follow God. I wasn't living for God. I was living for my own self-will. But now I know better. Devil, you're a liar. You had me, but you don't got me now. I'm under the anointing of God. I'm under his Spirit now. He has given me his Spirit. I live by his Spirit. I listen to his voice. I enjoy what he's given me. One of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Do you have love in your life? Do you have peace? Do you have joy? I want joy. I want to experience the love of God. I want to lift my hands up and say, God, I mean, think about it. You have a choice. Do you want it or you don't want it? If you want it, then sow seeds and say, God, ready or not, here I come. There is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper if you have Jesus Christ. So as the worship team comes up here, I want to give us all an opportunity. The watchman says, repent. The watchman says you need Christ in your life. If you've never asked Christ into your life, then now is the time.